Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We're reading verses 11 through 14 to get our text for the passage this morning, for our message. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have, the privilege, the joy to be able to come and gather ourselves together as a body of believers, people who have been saved by this very Jesus Christ that we are reading about in that perfect, sinless sacrifice that he gave on our behalf. Father, help us to learn the truths, to see them become parts of our lives, that they would not just be indelibly put there, but Father, that they would be lived out. We pray that our hearts and minds are open and receptive. We are ready vessels in your hands to be used as you deem best and fit, to conform us into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For that soul that is here lost, may they see their need of obtaining that eternal redemption that is found only through your Son, Jesus Christ. May they wondrously be born again before they leave this building this morning. We pray that our hearts and minds will be open and receptive, and we will not grieve or quench the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but he will have free course with your word. And Father, we will be blessed and encouraged as a result. May you send us forth when the time comes in thy strength and in thy grace to go forth, being an example of the salvation that we have through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It has been said by many in various ways that man is incurably religious. We worship something or someone. That worship will either be a false worship or it will be a true worship. We do not have any say as to whether or not our worship is true or false. It is not our decision. God is worshiped properly by his terms, not ours. He is the one who dictates what true worship is, and we find his instructions here in his book, the Bible. Notice what our Lord Jesus Christ said to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. He says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." This is the Samaritan woman speaking. "And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem." Worship the Father. "Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit, or more accurately, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 27, Christ gives multiple pictures warning his listeners about a false road, a false prophets, false fruits, false works, and a false house. I bring our focus on verses 21 through 23, where we see the false works portion. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I always shudder when I read those verses as you go through the ending of the Sermon on the Mount, to think that there are going to be those that believe they're saved, believe that they have a right to enter heaven, and they will list their works, just like Christ notes here. Here's the reasons why I should enter, and Christ will say, I never knew you. You're not one of mine. How devastating that would be to them. And they walk among us. May we be faithful in giving the word of God and reminding them it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. God does the work of salvation, we don't. May we be faithful in that proclamation. But it is a sobering thought. Doing things do not make us a Christian. Being a Christian is an internal work of God in the person, bringing new life, spiritual life, where death reigned. Once someone has new life in Christ, then yes, works will follow. May we never get stuck with that idea that we're not to do good works, because as we will see, we are saved to serve. The works come after the fact, not before the fact. And they're not the fact. The fact is what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary on our behalf as our substitutes. And that change that he brought about in our lives, that new life in Christ that he formed, we didn't. He did. And what a joy to have that and to see it lived out. And so we will look at that this morning as we consider it, because our text ends, and it is the blood of Christ and his offering for our cleansing that provides the means, if you will, for us to serve him. And it is out of a joy, I trust, a willingness. Yes, Paul would say, you know, I'm constrained, because he understood the nature of salvation, if you will, and knew that he must. We must serve our God. Why? Because he loved us so much that he gave his son to be our substitute for our sin. And he gave us a new life in him. And we have a love that has been given to us that we will, yes, never repay. And that's not why we work, because we can't repay that debt. Any more than we could repay the debt of our servicemen who have given their life on behalf of our country. We can honor them. We can thank God for their sacrifice. But ultimately, we can never repay them. They're not here. We never can really repay those that are here. As we reflect on Veterans Day and thank the Lord for those who have served. But can we ever repay them for the sacrifice that they have done in protection of our country? Not really. Oh yes, we should honor them. We should do what we can. But ultimately, that will never be repaid. Because how can you repay it? But we thank the Lord that they do. And I thank the Lord for those that have served and are serving to protect our nation. But as we reflect on Jesus Christ, and Hebrews is a book that is intriguing at times, though I don't believe it's a Pauline epistle, like Peter says of Paul's epistles, can be hard to understand, especially if we're not that familiar with the Old Testament, because he's relating to Jewish believers in the first century and reminding them of the better things. Better is used often in this book. And Christ is better than, and he gives all sorts of comparisons in reminding us of who our Savior is, the Lord Jesus Christ. and that indeed he is better than anything else that has been in this world to bring about God's salvation. But as we look at Christ this morning, we see that we have a Christ, the superior high priest here in verse 11. He notes, he says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Our author has already presented Christ as the better priest after the order of Melchizedek, back in chapters 6 through 8, and noting that he wasn't an Aaronic priest. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He didn't follow the line of Aaron's family. Jesus Christ is from the tribe of Judah, not the priestly line. And he goes back and noting that priestly king, if you will, of Melchizedek that we find back in the book of Genesis, the king of Salem, I think an image of Christ. Yes, a literal person in that day, but a picture of Christ who was to come. But he knows that that was an eternal priesthood that Christ has, one that isn't passed down from father to son within a specific lineage. But we have another reason for his being better that our writer notes here, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. Christ's tabernacle is not earthly. Say, but Christ came and lived in a physical body. Yes, he did. And God gave him eventually a glorified body. But he is an heavenly tabernacle, a holy place. Notice in verse 24, jump down a little bit in our passage here. It says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In Christ's sacrifice in our place as our high priest, he didn't enter into the physical tabernacle in Jerusalem to offer himself. The tabernacle in the Old Testament, the temple in the Old Testament, the temple that we have here in the first century that Jesus would see and those would see, were just a physical representation of the true. There's a heavenly temple, a heavenly tabernacle, if you will. And that is where Christ entered his sacrifice for our sins, before God himself. The perfect place, the tabernacle, the temple were imperfect. Yes, God laid out the means for them, how they were to be built, what they were to be constructed of, but they were made out of earthly materials, imperfect. But they were pictures of the true. And they foreshadowed and looked towards that one day when, yes, the perfect sacrifice for sin would be offered. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself before God in heaven. And that sacrifice was accepted. And because it was accepted, we are justified. We are declared righteous because of what Christ accomplished on the cross on our behalf. We're not declared righteous because of what we've done, because nothing we can do gains that righteousness. It's his righteousness that's imputed to our account. And while it can be hard to understand at times, yet we take it, we believe it, and it becomes truly a joy of knowing it's not about me. It's about what Christ accomplished on my behalf. There's nothing I can do to earn it. There's nothing I can do to keep it. God gave it freely. And as he notes here at the end of verse 12, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I realize there are those out there that believe we can lose our salvation. I've lived around many of them. The Free Will Baptists are known for this. And I grew up in high school in a Christian school where we had many Free Will Baptists as students before they eventually created their own Christian school. Many a conversation was concerning this. In Eastern North Carolina, there were some that called eternal security a damnable doctrine because they felt that you had to keep yourself saved. And as I grew older, reading the scriptures, being taught it, of course, in college and in my own home church, reminding ourselves, I don't think they truly understand what salvation is. Not to say that they're lost, but I think their teaching misses a huge point of understanding that our salvation is not of us. It is completely wholly of God. Christ alone accomplished it. How in the world can we change what Christ accomplished? He obtained, as we see here, eternal redemption for us. He bought us back. And it's eternal. If somehow we can lose it by things that we do, then it's not eternal. It's only temporary. Until we acknowledge our sin again and trust Him as our Savior again. That's not something that's eternal. And yet it reminds us often that it is eternal. Yes, I know there's verses that they will use to bring up this thought. And again, I think they're not understanding the context of those passages, understanding the implications of what's there, and they're not understanding what Christ accomplished on the cross. But we have this eternal redemption, as we see our second point. Christ's entrance into that holy place was not with the blood of animals, as the Old Testament high priest did, for he, once for all, brought his own perfect blood. He entered once into the holy place. Let's read verse 12 again. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In picturing the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, how often did the high priest come into the holy place? Once a year. So did he do it just once? Not in his lifetime. He came back year after year after year after year after year. And when he passed from the scene, the next high priest would do the very same thing on Yom Kippur. He would come in and offer that blood at the mercy seat. And their sins would be covered for another year. And they would have to come back and repeat this process all over again. It was pointing to the one when there would be only one sacrifice for sin. And the writer of Hebrews brings this up over and over and over again. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Verse 26 of our chapter here, verse 9. For then he must have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And then chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And what a joy to know that. The Jews of the Old Testament were constantly sacrificing, bringing their sin offerings when they would acknowledge their sinfulness. Would have to bring that sacrifice to the tabernacle, to the temple, and offer that goat, lamb, bullock, turtle doves. They sinned again. Guess what they had to do? Bring another sacrifice. All picturing that there was a perfect. These were not perfect. But there was coming a perfect sacrifice for sin. And Christ is that perfect sacrifice. And that sacrifice was once. We've already read, He didn't come multiple times. He has not suffered multiple times through the millenniums. He came once. Once for all, as we often sing. Christ came once and shed His precious blood on our behalf. And all that the Old Testament pictured that was coming has been fulfilled. He came. He was the perfect sinless sacrifice. And He was offered once. And we have obtained, yes, an eternal redemption because of it. He doesn't come back and offer Himself again. We don't leave Him hanging on the cross, as some do. He was buried, and 3 days He rose again, victorious. His sacrifice for sin having been accepted by the Heavenly Father. And raised again, as we note by Paul in Romans, raised again for our justification. Because that sacrifice was accepted on our behalf, God now declares those of us who have accepted that free gift to be righteous. Why? Again, because His righteousness has been imputed to our account. That justification, that the legal action, if you will, of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. Not just as if we had never sinned, but our position has changed. We were sinners, undone, condemned to an eternity in hell. And because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, in dying in our place for our sins, our position has changed. We're in a new family now. We're in God's family. And in this judicial act that has taken place, God has accepted Christ's sacrifice on my behalf. And now with His righteousness imputed to my account, Christ sees that my penalty has for my sin has been paid for. I'm no longer guilty. Christ has paid my guilt. He's paid my penalty. He's taken my place. And Christ now sees, or God sees Christ's righteousness when He sees me. And that makes me accepted in the Beloved. Not because of who I am or what I do. Not because of how I live. Though we should live righteously. We should live following Christ, yes. But it's not to show forth our works to God. It's to show that, yes, we have been saved. Yes, God redeemed me. And I seek to live for Him. And God sees Christ's righteousness, a perfect righteousness. If He sees our righteousness, as Isaiah reminds us, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I tried to help young people understand this back years ago, decades ago. Those of us back in those olden days, when you could be somewhat of a shade tree mechanic, I would often have an old t-shirt that I would use to clean my hands with afterwards. And so it'd be nice and greasy, filthy. And I would often bring it in. Now, that's not the kind of rag that Isaiah is referring to. He's referring specifically to something different, but speaking of the dirt, the filth that is there, I would bring that up and say, who wants to wear this? Any of you kids want to wear this, you know, filthy? You know, I never had any takers, even those smart aleck kids, you usually have one that will, oh yeah, I'll do that. I didn't have those. Nobody wanted to put on a filthy, greasy t-shirt. That's our good stuff. That's what God considers the good things. It's not good enough. It's not perfection, because we're not perfect. Christ is perfection, and He was our substitute. And so when God sees us, He sees Christ's perfection, a righteousness that, yes, is pure, white, and holy, and just, and good, instead of seeing me. For when He sees me, He sees that dirty t-shirt. But we've been robed in righteousness, Christ's righteousness. There is that perfect cleansing as we come to point 3, verses 13 and 14. What a joy to know that. That in what Christ has accomplished, we have the picture of the Old Testament cleansing, which was only superficial. It says, notice, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He notes that cleansing in the Old Testament was superficial. It cleansed you partially. It cleansed you temporarily, because you would sin again and you would need a cleansing again. But Christ's cleansing was perfect. He purged our consciences. He purged the real us. He got to the heart of the matter. We've been seeing that. I appreciate Jim in our Sunday morning, Sunday school hour, looking through the life of Christ, but we've been focusing on the Sermon on the Mount. Christ is trying to refocus folks on the heart of the matter. Judaism had so become an external thing. They had lost that it was the heart that God was after. Always. The Mosaic Law was not about the external. But they had made it so. Are you doing your sacrifices? Are you following the traditions that we've added on to them? Let's look at you and see. So they ended up like we have in the gospel, the Pharisee standing there praying, oh God, I'm not like so and so and like others. I do this and I do that, and I'm not like that publican standing over there. The Pharisee thought he was just, thought he was acceptable before God because of what he did, how he looked, all the outward, the external. And as Christ notes, that publican, the despised Jew, because how dare he work with our overlords, the Romans who have put Israel underneath its heel. He's collecting taxes for them. He's a traitor. They were despised. But he stood there, not even lifting up his head, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew he was a sinner, unjust, and knew that God could make a difference, make a change, because he understood it's the heart. God changes us from the inside out, if you will. That Old Testament, again, cleansing was superficial. It was temporary. Because Christ was the perfect sacrifice, we are cleansed inwardly, perfectly, completely. At times it can be hard for us to stop and consider when Christ died in our place for our sins. He died before we ever committed a sin. And at that moment of salvation, when we trust Him, He's not saving us from the sins that we have committed up to that point. He's paid the price for all our sins, past, present, and future. And I trust that we come at some point in our lives to that understanding. Whether it's at the moment of our salvation or some point along the way in our Christian life, that we realize He died for all my sins. Not just the ones I'd committed up until that point that I trusted Him. But He paid for all my sins. The ones that are still future in my life, Christ paid for on the cross of Calvary. He paid for yours too. It doesn't make us say, hey, I'm going to go out and sin then. Many think that. Oh, well, you have a license to sin. No, we don't. As I've often said, we may sin less, two words, rather than be sinless, one word. That day's coming, and we're given a new body. When we stand in God's presence, we will be sinless. But God gives us the abilities with the forgiveness that we have in Christ, the cleansing that we have, as He reminds us in 1 John 1:9, so that we can sin less while we live on His earth. But He has cleansed us, as far as our salvation is concerned, from all our sins. It's an eternal. We never have to come back to Him. He never has to come back and offer Himself again. We never have to come back to Him in salvation. It's once for all. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Christ has redeemed us once for all. What a joy to do that. And so He closes with that understanding that because He has purged our conscience from dead works, we can serve the living God. He's torn us from the shackles of sin. He has freed us. Because of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. As Paul will speak of in chapter 6 of Romans, in chapter 7, and chapter 8, we can serve a living God. The word service speaks of worshiping Him, thanking Him, doing that which pleases him. We have the ability to do that now because of what Christ accomplished on the cross on our behalf. How often we have come across people who are like those of Matthew chapter 7 that we've read. They're busy hoping, because they never have an assurance, hoping that I'm doing enough good things that I'll be accepted by God and he'll let me into heaven. It's like, that's not why I serve God. I serve God out of a heart of love, of gratitude. He saved me. He redeemed me. He broke the shackles of sin. He set me free. I can live in His might, in His power. And I can serve Him now, freely. Not shackled with the thought of, I hope I'm doing enough to please Him. But I'm doing it out of a heart of love. I'm serving Him because I love Him, and He loves me. And that happens because we trusted Christ as our Savior. Doesn't mean, as we've often heard, often said, doesn't mean that our life becomes a flowery bed of ease. I've yet to come across a Christian who would say, yes, my life as a Christian has been a flowery bed of ease. Man, I have had it so easy. I've had no troubles, no trials, no hardships. My life has been just smooth sailing. I've never come across anybody. I've never lived that. God didn't give us a promise that that would be our life. But He did give the promise that you're mine. You're my child. I love you. I will take care of you. I will be with you, as we saw as we went through Psalm 23. He's our shepherd. He cares for us. He's with us always. We may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we need not fear, because He's with us. And that is a source of joy and comfort and strength in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the hardships. Doesn't mean that our heart doesn't break. It doesn't mean that we don't cry and weep over those things. Because we do. But we know our God is with us. And His purpose and plan is unfolding. And we come out the better, the strengthened, because of it. And God will often use us then to be a source of strength and comfort and help to others who will experience the same thing. Encourage you, read Pilgrim's Progress. Whether the old version or whether some of the updated version that has a little more modern English. And see how God, John Bunyan, relates the Christian life in that form, as you see Christian and then his wife travel life and realize, yeah, that's how my life is. I have these pulls, these diversions that God allows into our lives by others, and we learn from those things, and we find people along the way who will strengthen and encourage us to keep on keeping on serving our Lord until we get to the celestial city, heaven. And we see that and we rejoice and we reflect on those things and thank God for it. But ultimately, it is because of who Christ is and what He accomplished for us. He is the sacrifice for sins once. And He did it eternally. And we can live with that joy and satisfaction of knowing. And then we can faithfully, lovingly, confidently serve Him. And it's no longer of necessity. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. It's a joy. May we do so because of what Christ accomplished for us. He did it all for you and for me. And apart from His cleansing, we really can't serve God. But with it, we can serve Him wholeheartedly. And may we do so. Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for Thy Word. Father, we thank You for the truths that we find. May You drive them deep into our hearts. We thank You for this eternal redemption that we have in Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your mercy You saved us. You have washed us. You have cleansed us. Your Word reveals the truth of the gospel message. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. The second person of the Trinity who robed Himself, humbled Himself, and robed Himself in human flesh. Lived the perfect, sinless life that we could not. And then suffered the cruel agony of a death on the cross. And Father, in those hours, took our punishment, took our guilt, took our sin, and bore it on our behalf. Father, that boggles the mind. That He suffered an eternity of hell for me in that moment of time. And Father, while we may not be able to grasp completely that fact is there nonetheless. And it humbles us. That You would love us so much. That You would demonstrate that love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we thank You that He died for us in our place. And I pray, Father, that as believers, that we would go forth with that joy and satisfaction of knowing whose we are. We're Yours. We are eternally saved, eternally bought back. Father, we may fall into sin. We may allow the flesh to rise its head and seek to reign in our lives. But may that be short term. We know there's a battle. Paul reminds us of it in Romans chapter 7. But You remind us in Romans chapter 8 that You reside within us. Your power is there that can help us overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can live in Your strength and not ours. We can live a life pleasing to You. A life of service. A life of worship and praise and adoration of who You are, what You are doing in our lives, what You have done, and what You will do. So, Father, I pray that we would go forth with that understanding. For truly it would put a joy on our lips. We would have a heart of worship and praise that would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. May we go forth with that understanding this morning. We pray now as we come to our close, if there are some things in our lives that have hindered that, really that joyfulness that we should have all the time. Doesn't mean we walk around with a Cheshire cat grin. But Father, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Father, you have done something that no one else could ever do when you saved us. You have given us that which no one else could ever give. Cleansing from sin and a home with you in heaven for all eternity. Father, may we reflect that truth as we go forth, showing in our lives what Christ accomplished on our behalf. So, Father, I pray that if we have fallen into sin, lost sight of these truths, that we seek your forgiveness and cleansing. May we go forth in your strength and not ours. Stir and challenge our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.